Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity that I have been given to open the Word of God to you this morning. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to be focusing our attention this morning on 1 Peter chapter 2. More particularly, the sermon is going to focus on verses 4 to 10. However, in order to pick up some of the context, I'm going to be beginning to read this morning from verse 1. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, but we'll want to focus our attention on verses 4 to 10 this morning particularly. So if you would follow along with me, beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the time that we can be in your word. Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, teach us, and that you would enable us not only to understand the text this morning, but that you would help us to apply it to our lives so that we may grow by it. Father, we ask that this time in your word would edify us, but more importantly, we pray that it would glorify you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning by assuming that most of us in this room have never auditioned for a choir or some sort of choral group. As you know, auditions are used to determine whether the person auditioning has the skills necessary to be in that particular group. However, I can say with certainty that most in this room are members of one of the largest choirs ever. And the funny thing about that is that we were selected not because of our talent, but because of the choir director's goodness. The choir master is obviously God, and he chose you because of his grace, not because you could sing. Furthermore, God did not select you for a solo performance. He placed you into one of the largest choir ever, and in fact, this choir is so big that it includes people from all around the world, and it is an unusual choir in that it has been in existence for now close to 2,000 years, but yet it's never had one full dress rehearsal. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, Peter describes this choir to us. He doesn't use the metaphor of a choir. That metaphor is secondary in this particular text. But Peter uses the metaphor of a building to describe the church of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, Peter's first idea here in this text, in verses 4 to 8, is that if you have been born again, God has placed you in his church for spiritual service. If you are born again, God has placed you into his church for a purpose, for spiritual service. Notice what Peter wrote in verses 4 to 8. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." The main idea of verses 4 to 8 is actually found in verse 5. There in verse 5, Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." So God was using the readers as the building materials to build a spiritual house. All of the other ideas in verses 4 to 8 modify that one main idea for us this morning. And so let's then spend some time and examine God's building project. First of all, you'll notice in verse 4, the foundation for this spiritual house. Verse 4 tells us that God is building a house upon a living stone. The word stone here refers to a specifically prepared, shaped stone. Peter said in verse 6 that this stone was laid in Zion, which is a reference to the literal city of Jerusalem. And this stone was, according to verse 4, rejected, referring to a public response to this particular stone. Obviously, these references that Peter is presenting to us show that the foundation of God's house is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was rejected by Israel, though they should have welcomed him. However, Jesus Christ is not only called the stone, but he is, according to verse 4, called the living stone, which is a reference to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He is living. And so in verse 6, Peter said, using Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, which means that he is the foundation upon which the building itself is built. So God is building a spiritual house through and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in place of all sinners and rose again. And so we find that Peter mentions the cornerstone, the foundation of the building. But notice in verses 4 to 7, Peter also mentions for us the building material that God is using to build this structure. The main thought I've already pointed out to you is in verse 5. And Peter said, "You yourselves are being built up." So Peter used the pronoun "you" here to refer to his original readers, that they were part of this house, the material that God was using to build his spiritual house. So he's talking to those who had been born again, obviously. And by extension, we know that it obviously applies to us as well. But the interesting thing about verse 5 is that other translations have this word that is missing in the ESV. It says, "You yourselves also are being built up," showing that there were others prior to the readers of this text that had been added to this building. And then these readers were added afterwards. And so it was an ongoing process that was taking place. Notice that we can see this ongoing process, that it is a continual work, because Peter said, you are being built, and so that is present tense. God's work of building a spiritual house began before the writing of this letter. It was continuing at the point of this letter, and theologically speaking, we know that it is continuing to this very day. So the question is, how did the readers become part of this spiritual building? How did they become the building materials that God was using to build this spiritual house? Well, notice in verse 5, they too are called living stones. Just as Jesus Christ is the living stone, so the readers were called living stones, which implies that they received spiritual life from Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. How did they become living stones? Well, in verse 6 it says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. They became living stones by being born again when they repented of their sins and they received Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. Sometimes our understanding of faith, though, is limiting or limited, and our descriptions of faith are often incomplete. Oftentimes we think of faith in past tense terms, especially when it comes to this topic of salvation. We tend to think of believers as those who have believed in the past. And so I would say something like, in 1983, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, it is a true statement. But it doesn't tell us everything about saving faith. Peter said here, whoever believes. That's not whoever believed. Past tense, that is whoever believes present tense. And so they are believers. That is, they believed in the past, they believe in the present, and they will continue to believe in the future. That is who they are. And that is why in verse 4 that Peter began this very text by addressing his readers as you who come to him, or in other words, again, the present tense, they were continually approaching Christ in faith. And so God is building a spiritual house through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to build this spiritual house, he needs to use spiritual stones for the structure. These spiritual stones are those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as God, Savior, and Master, and they've been born again because of it. And therefore, all believers, starting with the apostles, then the church in Jerusalem, the churches in Judea, and then these readers, they were being added to God's building project. And now we could say, and the believers here in Gospel Fellowship are being added to God's building project. However, this text not only tells us about those who are part of God's building project, but this text also tells us of those who are not part of God's building project. And so in verse 7, we find at the end of the verse that Peter said, but for those who do not believe. And that is a good translation. The Greek word refers to unbelief. Later on in verse 8, he adds that constant unbelief caused them to disobey the word, referring to the gospel. That is, they did not obey the gospel's call to receive Christ as Savior. And so these unbelievers are rejected because they rejected Jesus Christ and are rejecting Jesus Christ. And so in verse 7b, Peter then quoted from Psalm 118 and verse 22, and he said, the stone that the builders rejected. So Jesus Christ is the stone which the builders rejected. The term builders is probably a reference to the original leaders in Israel, though obviously it could apply to anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. But in verse 8a, Peter then quotes from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 4, which says that because they rejected Jesus Christ, that Christ then became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter used two different words. He used stone, and then he used the word rock. The word stone here in verse 7 is just like the word stone in verse 4, and it refers to a particular rock that has been shaped and prepared for a particular purpose. And so the picture then of Isaiah that Peter is bringing into this text is of builders who are picking up rocks or stones, inspecting them to see if they are going to fit into the building project, and if they find some sort of blemish or something that causes that rock to not be sufficient for its purposes, they cast it to the side. And so the imagery is that the religious leaders evaluate Jesus Christ, but they, in the end, they saw in him something they did not like, and they rejected him. And because they cast Jesus to the side, he therefore became a stone of stumbling. Think about the illusion that Isaiah is bringing out here. It's an illusion to a tripping hazard. Those builders are building and they're putting material onto the wall, but as they come to a rock or a stone that has been shaped, but it doesn't suit the purposes, they cast it to the ground, but now with being on the ground, it becomes what? A tripping hazard. And so these that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ have cast him to the ground, but then he becomes a tripping hazard to those people who have rejected him. And therefore, verse 8 says that Jesus became then a rock of offense. And this is a different word that Peter uses here. Now it's not a little building stone, but rather it is a huge, immovable boulder which will ultimately bring their ruin. So the question is, what causes these people to stumble? Well, verse 8 tells us that they stumble because they disobey the word. They are brought to ruin because they rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. What we have seen thus far helps us then to identify what God is building here. Christ was chosen to be the foundation stone of this spiritual house through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And God is using those who have been born again by the Spirit of God as the building material to build this spiritual house, the church of Jesus Christ. And unbelievers, because they have rebelled against the very foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are rejected by God. Not only does Peter tell us something about the building materials that are being selected for God's building project and of the building materials that are being rejected for this building project, but Peter also tells us just a little bit here about the building plans. Every good building needs plans. And so God has plans for this building. Notice in verse 5, it explicitly tells us that this is a spiritual house, and therefore not a physical building at all. And as we've already seen, this house is being constructed with living stones, that is, spiritual people, those who have been given spiritual life by God the Spirit. And so without explicitly stating it, he hasn't mentioned it in the text at all, we understand that Peter is explaining that God is building his church. We should not be surprised that Peter is telling us this information, because he was there when 30 years ago Jesus said in Matthew 16 verse 18, I will build my church. And so in the Gospels it was future tense that Jesus was announcing his intention to build. But now, 30 years later, Peter is looking back and saying, Jesus said he would build, and now he is building. And so the universal, or the body church, is a spiritual body of people who believe in Jesus Christ, and they have a spiritual birth as a result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, as mentioned in Acts chapter 2, and it will be complete at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. But not only did Peter tell us something about the plans for this building, as good as that was, as encouraging as that was, he also told us about the purpose for this building. And so in verse 5, we again read that these living stones are also a holy priesthood. Peter is mixing his metaphors, and he's doing it purposefully so that we understand something about the purpose for our God saving us and placing us into the church. Think about it. Old Testament priests, they were those who worked in between man and God. They were go-betweens. They were mediators between God and men, and they served God inside a building, usually the tabernacle or the temple later on. But notice what Peter did here. Peter began by explaining that we are the stones. We are what is being used to build the structure. But he also says we are the priests that are dwelling and serving within that structure. Something happened there, and I evidently got too excited. Jesus is our high priest, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection provided the way for us to come into God's very presence. And when a person trusts Christ as Savior, his sins are forgiven, and he gains free access to God 24/7. And because Christ has brought all believers into a saving relationship with God, all believers then have access to God so that we will, according to verse 5, offer spiritual sacrifices. I hope you get the point there, that we are not the center of attention. The church belongs to God. Jesus Christ did what was necessary to build this church by dying for our sins. And it had its official start on the day of Pentecost. And those who believe in his atoning work become part of that church. And therefore, the church is not an organization. It is an organism, a living body. Some, like the apostles, are on the bottom. But God is continuing to build his church even today. And as people are converted to Christ by the Spirit, they are added to this building. And those who have been converted aren't passive decorations. They enter into spiritual service, actively offering spiritual sacrifices to God in perpetual worship. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as God, Savior, and Master? If you have trusted Christ, then God has placed you in his church for a purpose, to serve him. Are you just an interesting architectural feature collecting dust? Or are you perpetually serving the one who saved you from sin and hell? And so we find that God is building his church for the very purpose of service, serving him. And so the second main idea in this passage, which is found in verses 9 to 10, answers another question, and that is, why? Why should we offer these perpetual sacrifices to God? And so we read in verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just like the previous section had a main idea, so we find the main idea in these two verses, and it is found in verse 9. But this main idea actually has two parts. Peter describes, first of all, the character of the church. He says, you are, and then he describes us using four different descriptors. And then he gives us the purpose, saying that you may. And so Peter begins this section with a fourfold description of the church. Peter said that the church is a chosen race. Now, the word race, usually used literally, refers to a group of people which are connected together through common ancestry. Here, it's used more on a metaphoric level. Christians are related to one another as God's children because of the common salvation that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they belong to God because they have been what? Chosen by him. We are a chosen race. But not only did Peter say that we are a chosen race, but he also said we are a royal priesthood. The word royal comes from a Greek word basileon, which refers to a kingship. But here, Peter is showing us that believers have a priestly office with kingly characteristics. We know from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 that believers are kings and priests unto God. We know from Revelation 20 verse 6 that believers will rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. However, we do have a present role as priests, and our present priestly functions involve telling other people about Jesus Christ. Now we are the mediators. We are between God and man, trying to tell others about their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by witnessing for Christ, we are acting like priests, trying to bring them to God. And that is not, and that may sound like unusual language, but it is familiar language, for instance, to men like the Apostle Paul, who described his evangelistic ministry in priestly language. He said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. I did it again. And so when we lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are doing a priestly work. We are offering people up to God as a spiritual sacrifice. Peter also described the church as a holy nation. Think about what a nation is. Might have to say ought to be. A nation is a community of people joined by laws and mutual interest. The church is a body of people who have common spiritual life from God and are committed to his rule, his laws. And that is why Peter said in verses 1 to 3, put away the sin, put away the malice, put away the deceit, the slander, and take in the word of God that you may grow by it. See, when we live by his rule, when we live by his law, we will be holy, we will be set apart for God, and we will be morally different from those around us. And so Peter, fourthly, said that the church is people for his own possession. Literally, it means that we are God's own possession. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the one who purchased us. The church is a group of people belonging to God. And so the fourfold description of the church here, it began with the chosen of God, and it ended with the fact that we are his possession, both similar ideas, but in between that, so the emphasis upon God's possession of us, and in between that, we find that we are to be priests who are bringing people to God by living our lives in conformity to his holy laws. And so the question is then, why did God select us to be priests for him? Certainly it wasn't because of anything special in us. Well, in verse 9, we have the purpose of the church. And so verse 9 continues, or concludes, I should say, with the phrase that. And so it's pointing us to a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so notice, first of all, that Peter emphasizes that God called us out of darkness. God is the one who rescued us from the realm of darkness. It wasn't us who said, oh, you know, I'm in darkness, I think I'll get out of this. In fact, chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that he caused us to be born again. We can't boast of even the slightest contribution toward our salvation. We are saved by his grace alone. And so verse 9 then says explicitly that we should proclaim the excellencies of him. The word proclaim comes from a Greek word meaning to tell out or to make widely known. And so verse 9 emphasizes the appropriate response by those who have benefited from God's sovereign salvation. See, when God created the trees, he did so not so that we would look at the trees and say, how awesome are those trees. When God created the stars, he did so not so that we would look at the stars and say, how amazing are those stars. No, when God created all things, he did so that we would be awed by the Creator. And so he recreated us in Jesus Christ. And he recreated us, he caused us to be born again so that we would be awed by him and therefore proclaim his praises to others. And so the readers were changed so that they might declare through their lifestyle and through their words the greatness of God who can transform lives through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God was the one who saved them so that they would think highly of God and cause others to consider how great God is. And so we should proclaim the excellencies of him. That is what priests are supposed to do. We have been given the responsibility to act as priests in drawing people to Jesus Christ through a holy life and a verbal witness. And when we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, which seems foolish to them, we are proclaiming the excellencies of the one who made salvation possible. And so what is the church? What is the universal or body church? The church is not a building where people meet to pray and sing. The church is not an organization following traditions passed down from previous generations. The church is not a community club or an entertainment venue or a social gathering or a bingo event. The church is a group of people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, which God is using to declare his glory to an unbelieving world. But the reality is that the universal or the body church never meets together, because the universal or body church is composed of believers that have been dead for thousands of years. And so we don't have a meeting of the universal church, not yet. And so there is a local church. And the local church is a visible manifestation of the universal church. No one has seen the universal church, but people see local churches. And that is why Peter began this section by talking about their relationship with one another in verses 1 to 3. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so God has set local churches to be a visible representation of that spiritual body. And as a local church, you are here to glorify God through knowing Him and loving Him and by making and maturing disciples. But guess what? If we as a local church are not living the way God expects us to, and if there's friction and conflict and division, like he describes in verses 1 to 3, we won't be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are here to live for His glory, not for your pleasure or desires or promotion. God has chosen you to sing. No audition was necessary. He chose you by His grace and placed you into the largest choir ever. He chose you to glorify Him by proclaiming His greatness to those around you, by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross. So you're not performing so that people will ultimately stand up and applaud you. It's not about you. It's not about me. You are performing for His praise, to glorify our great God. He is our music that we are to sing. And the Lord will use your holy lifestyle and your verbal witness to glorify Himself through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the gospel goes forward, God will use that gospel message to save some. And those who are saved will be added to that church as new living stones for the very same purpose of glorifying God. You have been chosen by God to sing His praises. Are you living your life in such a way that you can say, God is being glorified through me? God is glorified through me in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, in my reactions. God is glorified in everything I do. And God must be glorified as well through our sharing of the gospel message to those who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. Are you doing what God wants you to do today? Are you glorifying Him? You are chosen to sing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for the message that You have given us through the Apostle Peter. We're so grateful, Father, for the salvation that You have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a God and a Savior and a Master, Father, we pray that You would bring them under conviction and show them their need of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, but for those, the many that are in this room that have already made that choice, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. So often in our lives, sin gets in the way of the ideal that you have for us. And we get caught up in our own sin and our own selfishness, that we're no longer glorifying you in our lives, and our witness becomes dull and dim or non-existent. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant us your grace to walk in the power of your Spirit so that we can depart from sin and so that we can use our lives to glorify you through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that others might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior as well. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.